Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
If everyone else would turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, as we continue to make our way through this book. Before I read the passage, though, I know typically I read the passage and then pray and then we dive in. I do want to take a moment to just give some context for this passage before we read it, and then, of course, we will pray afterward. But this passage is a little bit different. It's a unique chapter in many ways in the Bible because this chapter is the testimony of a pagan king, essentially. And so we have in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar giving his testimony of what God did in his life and how God humbled him and what God intended to teach him. And so as we read it, I want you to have that context in mind as we work our way through. This was much later in Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Daniel is no longer a young man. Remember, at the beginning of the book of Daniel, it's the first year, around the first or second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and he sweeps into Judah, sieges Jerusalem, takes the youths of the nobility and royalty, and that included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they are more commonly known, and took them into Babylon. And now this is much later. Daniel's probably 50 years old at this point. It's like the 35th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign or so. So this is later, toward the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, what we have here in chapter 4. So I just wanted to have all of that in mind for you as we read this, because this comes to the point where Nebuchadnezzar has continued to build his kingdom, which makes sense out of verse 4, where he says, "I was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace." And so this is where he is as he gives us this testimony of what God did to him, and I would even say for him. So let's read chapter 4. I know it's a long chapter, but we can do it. I timed it. It's only 6 minutes, right? 6 minutes of our life we can handle reading God's word together, right? So let's read Daniel chapter 4 together, and then I'll pray for us, and we will dive into God's word together. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, 'O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation.' The visions in my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, 'Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation. Because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty powers, a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. And your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the truth of your word. We are thankful for this powerful reminder before us this morning of your sovereignty over all things, that you rule the heavens and the earth. And Father, I do pray that these truths about who you are, your character, your nature would humble us this morning. Father, we come before you humbly, confessing our sins and how unworthy we are to even be able to gather together this morning. But we know that because of the finished work of Christ that stands in our place, we are able to come together under the truth of your word and be changed by it. We are, by your grace to us, able to see the glories of who you are as you have revealed yourself here in Daniel 4 and throughout your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would use your word to do among us what only you can do, that you would change us, that you would conform us to the likeness of Christ, that you would reach in and change our hearts, our minds, open our eyes to see the glories of who you are, and that you would allow us to be satisfied in you and in you alone. So, Father, for the glory of your name and for the good of your people, we ask that you would be at work among us this morning through the truth of your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes as we, as I study a passage and prepare to preach, there can sometimes be a difficult process of trying to figure out, you know, what exactly is God intending to teach us in this passage? What is the main idea that God wants to communicate through all that he is saying in a particular passage? And it can be a process of wrestling and trying to figure that out. But that's not the case with Daniel chapter 4. Because God tells us multiple times what he intends us to learn in this passage. So we see it for the first time in verse 17. I'm sure you noticed it as we read through. In verse 17, this is what God says to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones. Now listen, to the end that the living, that's you and me, I hope, the living, right? That the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. Now, Daniel was written in Aramaic, but the Bible's whole in Hebrew. These ancient languages didn't have all caps or bold-faced types. So if they wanted to draw your attention to something, they would repeat it, which is why, for example, you hear the phrase holy, holy, holy in the Bible instead of just the word holy underlined and bold, right? It's to draw attention to it, that God is absolutely holy. It's repeated three times for emphasis, to draw our attention to it. Well, in the same way, this phrase, this reason for this chapter and what is happening to Nebuchadnezzar is repeated three different times. We saw it there in verse 17, and then it's repeated again in verse 25 when Daniel's interpreting the dream, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And then again in verse 32, when it's actually happening to Nebuchadnezzar, God says, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So in other words, there's no question what God wants us to know as we walk out of this room this morning. God wants us to know that the Most High, God himself, rules over the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. That's what God intends us to learn this morning. And that's what, Lord willing, we're going to work our way through this passage and see. And we're going to work our way through this passage in kind of a different way than we normally do. Typically, we kind of go sequentially through a passage section by section. But Daniel chapter 4 wasn't really written to be dealt with that way because it's repetitive, but it's repetitive on purpose. And so what we have is kind of three different sections. You have the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and he communicates the content of that dream. And then you have Daniel interpreting that dream where he essentially repeats the dream to Nebuchadnezzar that he already had and then tells what it means. And then you have what the dream said was going to happen actually happening to Nebuchadnezzar at the end. And so the best way to really get at what Daniel 4 intends to teach us is to look at the themes that run throughout all three sections. And there's going to be two major themes we'll see as we get there. So we're going to kind of do a thematic look at the chapter as a whole instead of going through it section by section. But before we even do that, I know we just read it, but I just want to briefly summarize it because I know as we read through narrative, sometimes we can get lost. And so I just want to be sure we understand what is happening in this passage. So just let me briefly summarize what we just read. So King Nebuchadnezzar is having another dream. You remember that happened earlier in chapter 2, he had a dream. Here comes another dream, and he wants to know what the dream means. This time, he decides to be a little bit nicer to his magicians. He doesn't say, if you can't tell me the content, I'm going to rip you limb from limb. He actually graciously tells the content of the dream this time, but nonetheless, none of the men can interpret it. Once again, they have no clue what it means. They can't do it. He's called for all the people he can think of to come and to tell him what the dream means. And I love verse 8 where it says, at last Daniel came in before me. It's almost as if Daniel is kind of standing off to the side, right, with his arms crossed in the corner of the room saying, all right, all of you guys go ahead, give it a go. You're not going to have a clue, and I'm going to step in and save the day, right? So he's sitting back, and then it says, at last, he's like the last guy because he knows by God's grace that he's going to be able to interpret the dream. And so he comes in. Nebuchadnezzar has confidence in Daniel because his ability to interpret the dream in chapter 2. And he comes in, and Nebuchadnezzar communicates to Daniel the content of the dream. And I know we just read it, but he saw in his dream this enormous tree whose top reached to the heavens, and it says it could be it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Now, I know you science engineer people are thinking, how do you see a tree that's on the other side of the earth? This is from Nebuchadnezzar's view. He probably thought the earth was flat, right? It's this, the point is the tree was huge, okay? It's this enormous tree, this overwhelming size tree, beautiful leaves, fruit to feed all the living, right? To provide for everyone. And even the animals found rest in the tree, the shade of the tree, and the birds in the branches. But then this Holy One comes down from heaven and says, cut it down. Chop it down. Strip the leaves. Take the fruit away. The beasts need to run away. The birds need to fly away. This thing's coming down. Now, we're going to leave the stump and the roots in the ground. We'll see why later. It's going to remain, but the whole tree is coming down. And then the dream takes a strange twist. And instead of talking about a tree, he starts talking about a person. But it's clear the tree and the person are the same thing. You see that shift that happens in the second half of verse 15. Let him, it's talking about the tree, but it's all of a sudden a him. Let him be wet with the dew, and he's going to be given the mind of a beast. It's going to be changed from a mind of a man to the mind of a beast until seven periods of time pass over him, until he knows that the kingdom of men, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So Daniel comes in to interpret. He says, look, Nebuchadnezzar, that incredible, awesome, enormous tree that provides for everyone, this beautiful leaves, the abundant fruit, that tree is you, Nebuchadnezzar. It's you. You are the tree that is going to be chopped down, which, by the way, is why Daniel says, Daniel was fearful of telling Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream. He says, look, I hope this is for your enemies, not for you, but bad news, it's for you. And that tree's going to get chopped down, and the roots are going to stay in the ground, but the tree's coming down, and not only that, you are going to be given the mind of a beast, and your portion is going to be with the beast of the field, and you're going to eat grass like an ox. That like an ox, right? An ox doesn't pick up grass with his hand and eat it, right? He's on all fours. Picture that, right? On all fours, eating. This is Nebuchadnezzar. What Daniel says is going to happen to him. But of course, he says it doesn't have to happen. You can repent of your sin, break off your sins. You can change who you are, and you may lengthen your prosperity. And this may not happen to you if you will turn away from your sin, he says to him in verse 27. But of course, Nebuchadnezzar ignores the warning. Verse 28 says, this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. He's 12 months later. God is incredibly patient. We're going to reflect on that. 12 months later. And Nebuchadnezzar is looking over his kingdom in pride. And before he can even get the words out of his mouth, God comes and says, okay, here you go. And he sends him out like a beast of the field to dwell among the ox and to eat grass like an animal until he knows that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And the description there in the second half of verse 33 is humbling. Nebuchadnezzar, this great, powerful king, eats grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, and his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. And in God's grace to Nebuchadnezzar, he eventually awakens him and humbles him to the realization that he does learn the lesson he's intended to learn, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And we have this incredible confession from Nebuchadnezzar that comes at the end. But God had to do a terrible thing to Nebuchadnezzar to get him to that point. So this is what's happened. And what we are supposed to learn from this is that the Most High, God himself, rules over the kingdom of men. And so that's the big picture. And then within that, there's a couple of themes I want us to focus in on. And the Daniel, as he writes this, as he recounts Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, he intentionally writes it in a way, these themes to demonstrate to us this theme that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men. So here's theme number one that I want us to see. The greatness of Nebuchadnezzar does not compare to the greatness of God. The greatness of Nebuchadnezzar does not compare to the greatness of God. Now, the reason I say that as a theme is because it is not without accident that Daniel wants to show us that Nebuchadnezzar was a great king in terms of a worldly perspective, that he was great and that he was powerful. And the reason he wants us to see that, the reason that is emphasized, is because Daniel wants to make clear that even the most powerful man in the world does not compare with the greatness of our God. So he wants to build up the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar, the greatness of Babylon, to demonstrate the greatness and the glory of God himself. So we're going to see that throughout this chapter. You see it in verses 10 through 12, this vision of this great tree. We've talked about this enormous tree that reaches to the heavens, that the beasts of the field find shade in it, the birds live in it. It says that all flesh was fed from its fruit. You're talking about an enormous tree. And this, Daniel tells us in his interpretation of verse 22, he says, "This is you, Nebuchadnezzar." It's symbolic, but it is an appropriate symbol for the power that Nebuchadnezzar had established in the region. I mean, he says that in verse 22. "You, O king, who have grown and become strong, your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." Daniel's acknowledging, look, you are a powerful king, Nebuchadnezzar. There is no question about it. His kingdom would have expanded into Egypt, down into Saudi Arabia, up into Syria, over into Turkey, and all the way through Iraq. Like, it was a huge area, especially for that day, that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over. It felt like it reached to the ends of the known earth at that point. And he reigned and had conquered all of it. And we see this bear out even in secular history. In other words, the Bible says it, and that's enough, but we know historically that Nebuchadnezzar, that Babylon in its day was the center of the world. It was unrivaled in its power. Nebuchadnezzar was an incredibly powerful and wealthy dictator, ruler, emperor of the Babylonian Empire. And he went on a building project, the likes of which had never been seen before. In fact, two of the original seven wonders of the world were supposedly part of Nebuchadnezzar's reign over Babylon. So you have the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which it's historically disputed whether it even existed or even whether it was in Babylon. But the point is, he built such structures that it made the myth believable, even if it wasn't real. So, for example, one of the shrines he built to Marduk, they're one of the gods that they worshipped, what was a shrine that was 280 feet tall. That's the equivalent of a 26 to 30 story office building. There's only four buildings in Raleigh that would be taller than that. And this is 570 BC. These are the kinds of structures that Nebuchadnezzar was building. So the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, if it existed, one of the original seven wonders of the world that Nebuchadnezzar would have been responsible for. But also in the original list, this was later replaced, but in the original list, the walls of Babylon were considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And these actually did exist. The city of Babylon was 200 square miles, and he built three layers of walls all the way around it. And the historian said that these walls were 40 feet tall and chariots could race on top of them. They were wide enough for a four-horse chariot to turn around and go the other direction. These were enormous walls that surrounded the city. The ancient historian said, I have gazed on the walls of impregnable Babylon along which chariots may race. I mean, you're talking about enormous, almost unthinkable structures in the ancient world. So Nebuchadnezzar, let's not demean who he was historically. Daniel doesn't want us to demean who Nebuchadnezzar was historically. He was a powerful ruler. Babylon was a powerful kingdom in the history of the world, which gives context for his boast in verse 30, where he says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty powers, the royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty? But you see, it's this greatness of Nebuchadnezzar that God wants to step into and say to him, I, Nebuchadnezzar, rule over the kingdoms of men. And I don't care how great you think you are, Nebuchadnezzar, I give them to whom I will. You see, in spite of the powerful image of this enormous tree that reaches the heaven and can be visible to the end of the earth, it's ironic but intentional what verse 13 says. So you have this picture of this tree. It represents Nebuchadnezzar. It reaches to the heavens. It can be seen from the ends of the earth. And verse 13 says, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He had to come down to see this tiny little structure, this tiny kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar had built. It's similar to Genesis 11 in the Tower of Babel, when it says that man was trying to build this tower to make a name for themselves, a tower that would reach to the heavens. And Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 says that the Lord came down to see the city, right? It's this enormous thing they think they're building that's going to reach to the heavens, but God has to stoop down just to see it. It's like if a child builds a Lego tower and you're too tall to understand what's happening with Lego towers. You have to like get down on your hands and knees to look at the Lego tower. This is what the kingdom of Babylon is like to God. It's like something built out of Legos, that God has to come down and get beneath and see for himself. You know, it reminds me of Isaiah 66, 2. It says, all these things my hand have made, and so all these things have come to be. This is God talking about his creation of the universe, right? All these things my hand have made. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God is not impressed with our kingdoms. How could he be? He created the universe, right? Earth is a speck of dust. It doesn't matter how great Nebuchadnezzar was, it is nothing in the grand scheme of what God has created and that over which God rules. But not only that, God also makes clear, Daniel also makes clear in this chapter, that it's not just that God rules and reigns over kingdoms, he also rules and reigns over all people. Regardless of how great or powerful a man or woman may think they are still under the demands of the law of God and accountable to him. Verse 27 makes that crystal clear. Right, Daniel says, look, this is going to happen to you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to be humbled. God's going to take your kingdom from you. He's going to chop your glorious tree down, this kingdom that you're over. He's going to make you dwell with the beast, eat grass like an animal. But you you can hold that off if you'll repent and change. He says in verse 27, break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity, which means God has authority over Nebuchadnezzar. He is accountable to God himself. And this judgment that is coming on Nebuchadnezzar is fully deserved. You see, the reason this is important is we have to realize every king, every president, every prime minister, every dictator, fill in the blank for how you want to describe them. Every ruler of this world is ultimately accountable to the living God. Every single one of them. God will hold every king, every dictator, every president, every prime minister responsible for how they sought to serve those under their care. Period. Nebuchadnezzar had great kingdom and great wealth, and therefore, as the image of the tree demonstrated, he also had great responsibility to use it to care for his people. And what has become clear is that Nebuchadnezzar was not using it in a God-honoring way. He was, verse 27 lets us know, oppressing his people. These great structures are not built without slavery. They're not built without oppression. And that's what he has been doing to his people. And so he must repent, or this will absolutely come upon him. You know, this just reminds us that when it says that God rules over the kingdoms of men, the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will, it's so important to remember that even kings, God doesn't just treat like pawns. They are moral agents. And they are responsible. And what is coming to Nebuchadnezzar, this humiliation, this humbling that is coming to Nebuchadnezzar, is fully deserved by him. When all that's happening to Pharaoh, when he's not letting the people go, and he finally lets them go, and God has intentionally structured all that to show his power and his might, and he chases Israel through the Red Sea, and God brings the Red Sea crashing down on the army and wipes them out. Pharaoh deserved it because he was an evil, idol-worshipping king. You see, God's sovereignty, Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like a stream of water in the hands of the Lord, turning it wherever he will. And so God is sovereign by allowing or preventing the evil desires of a king's heart. And so, for example, you have Nebuchadnezzar being allowed to come in and wipe out Jerusalem. A lot of evil things Nebuchadnezzar did to God's people by God's decree. Jeremiah 25 points this out, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, talking about the Chaldeans, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. God says, I'm going to bring this evil, wicked, pagan king to wipe you out, Jerusalem. But then, just a few verses later, in Jeremiah 25, God says, then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. He does the exact same thing with the Assyrians. The Assyrians come in and they wipe out Israel. In Isaiah chapter 10, God calls Isaiah the rod of my anger. Assyria is the rod of my anger. The staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send them. He's sending the Assyrians to go in and to wipe out Israel. But Isaiah 10:7 says this, but he, talking about the Assyrians, he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. And then it goes on to say, therefore, I will hold them accountable for their sin and their wickedness. You see, God is sovereign over the nations. The Most High rules over the kingdoms of men. And every heart of every king, every heart of every ruler is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. And they may have 100 evil desires, and he bottles 99 of them up and lets it flow out of the 100th. And that's how he sovereignly directs history, but they remain accountable for their own evil desires. So Nebuchadnezzar's accountable, the Assyrians are accountable. So even though Nebuchadnezzar is exceedingly powerful, he's at the peak of his power, God has to come down to visit him, and he is accountable to the living God. And because he refuses to repent and he continues to sit in his pride, God brings the vision of the dream to pass on to Nebuchadnezzar. And so here's the second theme I want us to see. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Look there at verse 28. We've seen it already, 28 and 29. At the end of 12 months, he's walking on the roof of the royal palace, and he starts talking about how great he is in verse 30. And then verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. Now, let's just pause right here for a moment. I mentioned this earlier. God is so patient with us. He gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to respond to Daniel's plea for repentance. 12 months. I don't give my kids 12 seconds, right? 12 months. And it's not just 12 months, it's before then, right? I mean, he had revealed through the dream in chapter 2 what was going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar rebels against it, builds an idol, builds a 90-foot tall idol, and God doesn't strike him down. And then he brings this warning. Daniel directly tells him, you can keep this from happening if you'll repent of your sins and stop oppressing people. 12 months, God gives him. But then finally, the last straw. God's patient. He is not eternally patient. There is an end point. And Nebuchadnezzar found it. But listen, the patience of God is meant to lead us to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God is so patient with us. Right? Thousands of years. And he sent his son in the flesh, humbled himself and came and dwelt among us, lived a perfect life in our place that we did not and do not deserve. He willingly gave up his life on the cross, taking the wrath for our sins, the wrath that we deserve from God the Father on himself so that we would not have to face that wrath. And at any moment, God could have struck down any man or woman before they ever had a chance to believe in the gospel. But he gives us breath, and he shows us patience that he might lead us to repentance. So listen, I just want to say right now, if you're not trusting in Christ this morning, don't make the foolish mistake that Nebuchadnezzar made and wait until it's too late. Repent and turn to Christ. He's inviting you, come to me. He says, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He wants you to come to him and to find hope and eternal life and joy and satisfaction in him and in him alone. But God's patience in this situation ran out with Nebuchadnezzar. And as a result, the end of verse 31 and end of verse 32, God says, the kingdom has departed from you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to be driven from among men. Exactly what I said was going to happen is going to happen to you. And you're going to be with the beast of the field. You're going to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you. Now, there's debate about what seven periods of time is. We don't know for sure. It seems like it very well could have been 7 years. We don't know. Regardless, it was a long time. It was a long time that Nebuchadnezzar was in this condition with, it says, hair as long as an eagle's feather and nails like bird claws. So I know it's trying to picture what that looks like, but I think you know, God let us know what this looks like, because all those people who didn't get haircuts for a year, right, because of the pandemic, you saw that on social media, right? Hair as long as he could. But no, seriously, like it was a long time, and his nails grew out and his hair was scraggly, and he was on all fours eating grass. This is the king and the most powerful kingdom of his day. It would be like the president of the United States, and I'm not going to, Democrat or Republican, I'm not going to name names, right? It doesn't matter who it is. It would be like them on the White House lawn in tattered clothing, on all fours with the hair grown out and claws for fingernails, eating, bent over, eating the grass out of the White House lawn. That's what it was like in that day. And it doesn't matter what king it is, whether it's Vladimir Putin or the president of China or whoever it may be, that's what it would have been like. And listen, the fact that that has not happened to a ruler in our day is simply by the grace of God to them, because they all deserve it. They all deserve it because they are all filled with pride, as are we, by the way, as are we. It reminds me, even in Acts 12, Herod stands up and gives a speech, and the people are so impressed with Herod, and they say to Herod, "It's the voice of God and not of a man." And Herod doesn't stop their praise. He just says, "Yeah, I am pretty good." And Acts 12, God strikes him down that moment for his pride and arrogance. Which means every arrogant, prideful speech every leader of this world has ever given and survived is evidence of God's grace. It's evidence of his long suffering. It's evidence of his patience toward man and toward the rulers of this world. Remember, this is all intended to show us that God rules over the kingdoms of men. And that's why it's so important that we remember, this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, but it's important that we remember that this could happen to any ruler at any time that God so chooses. And his not doing so is because of his sovereign and intentional choice. It doesn't matter what defenses any king can build up. You can put 3 40-foot tall, thick walls around your 200 square mile city. You can be armed to the hilt with atomic bombs. It doesn't matter. God can humble you. That's the point. He rules over rulers and kingdoms. He is sovereign over them, which is why Nebuchadnezzar's, one of his concluding statements in verse 37 is, "Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Listen, this was an act of grace to Nebuchadnezzar. It surely didn't feel that way to Nebuchadnezzar, but that's what it was. God could have left Nebuchadnezzar in this state for the rest of his life, and Nebuchadnezzar would have fully deserved it. But he graciously awakened him. He graciously used this to teach him the lesson that, in fact, God rules over the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. And therefore, we have this incredible word of praise from Nebuchadnezzar in verses 34 and 35, where he says, "My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" This act of humbling Nebuchadnezzar was an act of God's grace to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there's a lot of speculation. Are we going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? I have no idea. I don't know. But it does seem that God humbled him in this moment. This is the last we hear of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel. This is the last of his testimony that we have. And it seems that perhaps finally God broke through his hardened heart. But we can't know what happened after this, because it seemed like he was doing pretty well at the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3 as well, right? So we don't know. But maybe, just maybe, this was God's saving of Nebuchadnezzar, converting him, awakening him to the righteousness and justice of God himself for all eternity. But here's the reality I want us to see. A few points of application as we conclude. Number one, God is currently actively guiding the decision of every ruler, every governing body, and every member of those governing bodies right now at this very moment. And he is moving all things toward their intended end and purpose. Now, I don't know what he's doing in the short term, and nobody else does either. But we know what he's doing in the long term. He's bringing history to its intended end, where Jesus Christ will sit enthroned in the new heavens and the new earth, and all glory will be given to him, and he will come and establish his reign in this world. That's where history is going. There is no question about it. And everything that happens in the meantime happens by the intention of God himself, because God rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And it may not make sense to us sometimes, but God uses evil things for good purposes, which is why I love the song, the old hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And there's many great lines in that hymn, but one of them is, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. God is at work. Therefore, our role is to pursue faithfulness and obedience to him while trusting his perfect control over all things. Secondly, your health and sanity is a gift of God's grace to you. We are just as prideful as Nebuchadnezzar. We may not rule over a great kingdom, but we sure do try to rule over the kingdom of our own life. We want to sit on our own throne, and we all have pride that we struggle with every single day of our lives, and we deserve to be driven mad and to eat grass like an ox as well. And the fact that that does not happen to you or I is a gift of God's grace to us, purchased by Jesus on the cross. Finally, well, actually, before I move on to that, let me say this. Connected to that, do not test the patience of God. Do not test the patience of God. It has a breaking point. Listen, people joke about, you must have prayed for patience for me today because everything went wrong for me today. And God was testing me and I didn't pass the test and I struggled with patience. But look, if you are a child of God, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sanctification in Christ's likeness is the most important thing in the world. And God loves you enough to do what is necessary to humble you. And it may not be pleasant. And so I say, don't test the patience of God. Don't be like Nebuchadnezzar and wait 12 months to humble yourself. Repent while it's still called today. Turn to Christ and follow him. Pursue obedience to him. Confess your sins regularly. And finally, let's conclude with this glorious reality. God has given us a humble king. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, let me bring this back to Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 as we conclude. This is what God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to learn. That the living, and wanted you and I to learn, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. What in the world does that phrase mean? Because there's a lot of not lowly, humble men that have ruled this world. Who is the lowliest of men? I think he's referring to Jesus. Because no one has or can or ever will humble themselves in a greater way than Jesus Christ did. The eternal, preexistent, he who is without beginning, he who is without end, willingly stooped down and took on flesh and bears that flesh for eternity. And willingly laid down his life on the cross, suffered, bled, and died, and bore the wrath of his Father in your place. There is no being, there is no man, there is no one in the universe who has more humbled themselves than Jesus Christ. And God sets over the kingdom of men, the lowliest of men, and yet he also exalts him. Philippians 2 says to us. And one day every knee will bow. Every man and woman will be humbled. They will bow the knee, either willingly and gloriously and joyously, or because they are so overwhelmed that they cannot help themselves, and they will be condemned to hell for the rest of eternity. By God's grace, let's willingly bow the knee to our humble, exalted, glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. It is astonishing how you reveal yourself to us week in and week out. I pray that you would make us ongoing, continual students of your word, that you would continue to change us, not just this morning, but as we continue to read and reflect on who you are as you have revealed yourself in your word to us. Father, you are powerful. You are sovereign. You rule over the kingdom of men. It belongs to you. It belongs to no other. I pray that you would help us to find great peace and comfort in that truth. And at the very same time, Father, I pray that you would humble us, that you would guard us from the evils of pride and the wickedness of pride and thinking that we rule over our own lives. Instead, humble us. Help us to see that you rule over all things, including our own hearts. And Father, make us more like Jesus for the glory of your name. Help us to walk in his footsteps of humility as we seek to love one another and love our neighbors for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.